So we're going to be reading scripture out of John 8, verse 12 to 36. And you may follow that up on the screen or in the Bibles in front of you. Jesus, the light of the world, is the heading. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then the Pharisees said to him, You are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I have come from and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid. For it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Again he said to them, I am going away, and you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Then the Jews says, Is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. They said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Why do I speak to you at all? I have much to say about you and much to condemn. But the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own. But I speak these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This is the word of the Lord.
In this passage here, Jesus states, I am the light of the world. Light is something I think we take for granted. Maybe not sunlight. We're always thankful for a day when the sun comes out. I'm so glad that the sun came out today. But what about just having light to see? You know, being able to flick a switch and the lights just come on. Here at the church, we have some lights that remain on all the time for safety. We also have doors that are electronically magnetized. Well, several years ago, there was a power outage, and I was walking down the hall, and all of a sudden, The lights went out, the magnetic doors let go, slamming shut, and I was plunged into utter darkness. There were no windows, no lights. I couldn't tell where I was going. If you look in the dictionary, the first definition for the word light is something that makes vision possible. In the dark, we don't know where we're going. We're lost. We bump into things and we can hurt ourselves. Light makes it possible for us to see. In John 12:35, Jesus says, "He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." The concept of light and darkness pertains to more than just the physical world. Without light, we're blind, not only to our physical surroundings, but to the reality of our situations, our circumstances, our actions, the depth of ourselves, those dark corners within us. The scene for this account here in John chapter 8 is a festival, a celebration like we have today with Easter. Easter has lots of symbols and traditional things that people do. You know, there's Easter lilies. We didn't have any because of the smell, but eggs, chocolates. Oh, I love chocolate. Easter egg hunts and family dinners, all those kind of things. Well, the celebration here in this chapter was called the Feast of Tabernacles, and it too was filled with symbols and tradition. People would come out of their homes and they would make tents that they would build from branches. And this was to remind them of coming out of slavery in Egypt, and also to remind them that they were pilgrims, that they were constantly on a journey, always walking toward God. Highlighted in this week-long festival were the elements of water and light. And at the end of the first day, there was a ceremony called the illumination of the temple. When evening came, four candelabras were lit. These were four large stands that were in the temple courtyard, each holding four bowls that were filled with oil. And when it was lit, it was said that all of Jerusalem just was illuminated. Choir of Levites would sing during this lighting, and there the people would celebrate with music and dancing. And it's in this court where this lighting ceremony takes place that Jesus stands beneath these 16 bowls of oil and says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It was a bold claim at a significant time. And as the people watched, you know, the blaze of lights piercing the darkness of the night, the feast would end and those lights would flicker and die. But Jesus is declaring, for anyone who follows him, there will be light. Not only for one exciting night, but for all of life. As Jesus makes this claim to be the light of the world, the scribes and the Pharisees react with hostility. It was a claim to be the Messiah and to do the work that only God could do. The word light is associated in Jewish thought and language with God. And countless times, God's saving word is described as light. The psalmist said, "The word is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Isaiah declared, "The Lord will be your everlasting light." Micah 7:8 says, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." And 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." When Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, he was making a claim of being God. John 1 reflects this, stating that life was in him, and this life was the light of the human race. As they go on and they argue with Jesus about these claims, he tells them that he won't be with them for long, that he will be going away. The people rightly deduce that what he means is he's going to die. And Jesus goes on to say that when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am. Notice it's not who I am, but that I am. I am the name of God. When Moses encountered God at the burning bush, he said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. When Jesus here makes this declaration, you can imagine it didn't go over very well. And he ends up being rejected by his own people. Romans 1:21 tells us, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. We see God's amazing grace in that he came, he gave of his life, despite the hostility and the rejection of the world. C.S. Lewis, in the book Mere Christianity, made this profound comment. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. As you read John chapter 8, do you ever find yourself siding with the Pharisees, questioning, doubting, rejecting the light? Jesus' unity with the Father means that his teachings and his actions are those of the Father. This claim demands decision, that either we accept this and believe, or we reject it and disbelieve. This Easter day, we have a choice to believe in him, welcoming the light of the world into our lives, or rejecting him. We can live in the light of truth, the power of his resurrection, or we can remain in darkness. There is only one hope, and it is God in Christ. The writer G.K. Chesterton once said, there's only one thing certain about people, that humankind is not what they were meant to be. There's only one thing certain about the cosmos. It's not what it was meant to be. Something has gone wrong. That something is sin. It's sin which separated the world from God. It's sin which blinds us to God. It's into this world gone wrong that Christ comes as the light of the world. He brings forgiveness. He brings cleansing. He brings strength and grace to live life as it ought to be lived. And he brings freedom. In verse 36 of chapter 8, the last one that Bernadette read, Jesus says, So you see, if the Son makes you free, you will be truly free. The Israelites had suffered greatly in Egypt as slaves. But there is worse slavery than what they suffered there. There's the slavery of sin, of fear, of compulsions, of our ego. Talking about sin, it's not very popular these days. And some just kind of view it like, oh, it's just old-fashioned morality. But when people rebel against God in whatever way, the pressure arises. Control builds up. And individuals and societies become enslaved. Darkness ensues. The doors slam shut. And we're left in the dark. Tom Wright recalls being in Nathan Phillips Square in Toronto on April 5th, 1968, the day after Martin Luther King was assassinated. And he writes, the square was crowded. Indeed, it was more than crowded. It was packed to overflowing. People were leaning from windows in the beautifully sculpted office banks across the square. It was lunchtime, but nobody was thinking of eating. There must have been at least 100,000 people in all, and they were all singing, "We shall overcome." We sang it a lot in those days. It became a sort of anthem of the Black liberation movement, but it went a lot wider, too. Those of us who had grown up in the years after the Second World War began to look around us and ask, why so many things in society were still so wrong. But it also had, as Martin Luther King himself would have wanted to give it, a specifically biblical and Christian message. Freedom was part of the gospel promised. It wasn't just a promise for freedom from this world, for a new life after death. It was a promise about freedom in the here and now. Jesus, the light. The life and the freedom for which we long. Through Christ, we are free from sin. Free from slavery. Free from death. It is needed as much today as ever. Jesus is not merely the bearer of these things. He possesses these things in himself. As we embrace him, believe him, follow him, it means that we acquire these things by being in him. Jesus said, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light of life means two things. The Greek can mean that's either the light which issues from the source of life or the light which gives life. And in this passage, it means both. Jesus is the very light of God come among us, and he is the light which gives life. To follow him is to walk in light. When we walk in the darkness, we're bound to stumble and fall, blind to see where we are going. To follow Jesus as the light of the world is to walk through life with his guidance and afterwards on into his glory. Philip Yancey recalls this account. "I remember a long night sitting in an uncomfortable chair in the O'Hare Airport, waiting impatiently for a flight that was delayed for 5 hours. I happened to be next to a wise woman who was traveling to the same conference. The long delay and the late hour combined to create a melancholy mood. And in the 5 hours, we had time to share all the dysfunctions of childhood, our disappointments with our church, and our questions of faith. I was writing the book Disappointment with God at the time, and I felt burdened by other people's pains and sorrows, doubts and unanswered prayers. My companion listened to me in silence for a very long time, and then out of nowhere she asked a question that has always stayed with me. 'Philip, do you ever just let God love you?' she said. 'It's pretty important, I think.' I realized with a start that she had brought to light a gaping hole in my spiritual life. For all my absorption in the Christian faith, I had missed the most important message of all. The story of Jesus is a story of celebration, a story of love. It involves pain and disappointment, yes, for God as well as for us. But Jesus embodies the promise of a God who will go to any length to win us back. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible tells us of a God who desires to get his family back. Jesus, the light of the world, came into our darkness. He was crucified for us, but has been raised from death to life. And in him, we are free and brought back into relationship. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. No matter what your challenges, they cannot extinguish the light of Christ. His light is there to guide you. No matter how deep the guilt of your sin, it cannot extinguish the light of God's compassion and forgiveness. No matter how dark the future may seem, his light has risen. Jesus, the light of the world. He came, he died, he rose from the grave. In him, we can have life. To no longer be left in the darkness. To have his power of his resurrection in our lives. all glory, honor, and praise are due to him. Philippians 2, 6 to 11 tells us of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, as we come today, we acknowledge that you are the all-powerful one, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who humbled himself so that we could enter into relationship with you. We come to you this Easter to worship you, to celebrate who you are, and yes, to give thanks for what you have done for us. Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. Here we are this morning to bow down, to say you are our God. We worship and adore you this day. In your name, Jesus, we come. Amen.